I don't know if I'll finish this message, but we're going to just try to cover everything, whether we finish or not. We didn't get through in the early morning service, we did not get through all of it, so I doubt we will today. Here's where we are, for those of you who may be here for the first time. We're preaching one of the last messages in a series on saving America. What I've been sharing with our fellowship is this, that you and I have it within the possibilities of our life to turn our nation around. It only takes, really, God can use just one person to do a mighty thing, and he often has done that. As a matter of fact, in Gideon, the man we're preaching about, you know, that's a very notable and familiar story, how that Gideon saved his nations when he thought he was the least of his family, and his family was the least of the tribes, and he thought there was no way that God could use him. But God delights in using people who feel that way about themselves. God doesn't delight in using a person who's puffed up with pride and arrogant, who thinks that they know it all, who thinks because of their wealth or their pedigrees or their experiences or their education or whatever they might have, that they're something that God can use. The Bible says, if we think that we are something when we are nothing, we deceive ourselves and are not wise. See, the wise person realizes that without God, I can do nothing. But the wise person also knows that with God, they can do all things. And God can use your life and may well use someone in this congregation, maybe one of these little... Our children are outgrowing the adults here. Have y'all noticed that? Yeah. So we've got to win some more adults to the Lord and get them to be faithful. We've got a great growing children's ministry, and I just praise God for that. Now, Gideon came on the scene when his nation was going down the tube, and God used him to turn around his nation. And we have been saying that God can use us to turn around America. And we need to feel that in our bones. We need to know it in our mind, and we need to be willing to let God use us as instruments. And I think this revival service that we've planned is, I think it was God's plan, God's idea to bring a Holy Ghost revival at this time in the life of our church. Now, let me read again and rehearse what's happened. Gideon's finally got the idea that this is God that he's talked to. How many of you know that you will be a right smart different when you know you're talking to the living God? When God has spoken to your heart, you can have great confidence, you can have boldness, and you need to be sure God's speaking, but when you are, then that's all you need to know. So now, when Gideon finds out that this is God, then he says in verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. And you know the word Shalom is the word for peace. And Jehovah is the word that means I am the self-existent one. And when God comes into your life, peace comes into your life. Stability and emotional stability. And it says, it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. Cut down the grove where he's put that altar. So we see he builds an altar, then he cuts down the idol, the grove that his father had built. And then all the men in the city came out, and if you remember last Sunday's sermon, they were going to kill him, but God saved him through his father, who now, all of a sudden overnight, is no longer a Baal worshiper. But he stands up for God, stands up for Gideon, and gives Gideon a new name, Jerubbaal. We made the point last Sunday that all of us need to have a new name. By what I mean by that is a new identity. All of us get stuck in life thinking of ourselves in a non-appropriate way. I'm telling you, all of us. The reason that that happens is because Satan wants to hurt you by hurting the way you think about yourself. And when he can hurt children at school, one of the most emotionally disruptive, dangerous places to be is at school. with kids. They'll hurt you emotionally, each other, and it seems like sometimes I look at children that say hurtful things to each other, and I wonder, where does that come from? But then I know where it comes from, don't you? Because Satan wants to hurt everybody the way they think about themselves. When we come to Christ, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, the Bible says. And we don't think of ourselves the way that we used to think about ourselves. We think about ourselves as being a child of God. And often, the Christians were given new names. Saul became Paul. Joses became Barnabas. Peter, his name was, what was his name, Carolyn? Simon. And God gave him a new name, Peter. It meant rock, a solid rock. And so Peter became the rock man. And everybody, it seems, either have new names or new meanings they give to their names because they have a new identity. As a Christian, you're going to have to learn to live out of the new person that you are, not the old person. You're thinking of yourself in new ways of God in you. When I think about myself with my ability as it is, there's not much to depend on. But when I think of myself with God inside of me, using whatever talent I have, whatever intellect I have, whatever ability I have, then it's a whole different ball game. And Gideon became Jerubbaal, a new name with a new identity. That means he's got power over Baal. And you've got power over the devil. You've got power over the one who's been hurting you and wanted to hurt you all your life, ever since you were a little girl or a little boy. Satan's wanted to hurt you, but when you become a Christian, you can finally take authority over the one who's always wanted to hurt you. That's why the Scripture tells us that be not angry, don't sin and be angry, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, but neither give place to the devil. But the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, because within the life of a child of God, there's more power than in all the demons of hell. And so there's an ability that we have inside of us because Christ is in us to stand up and make a difference in our family, make a difference in our neighborhood, make a difference in our state and in America. We can save America. Now, here's the things that Gideon did once he had an encounter with God. When he was convinced that God was there telling him what to do, the first thing he did was make an altar. And the second thing he did was tear down idols. Today, I'm probably only going to be able to deal with making an altar. And next Sunday, I'll deal with tearing down the idols. Because all of us probably have one or two that you've got to tear down. But you won't do it until you, first of all, make an altar to God. Now, it's interesting to me. When Gideon realized this was God and he made this altar of God right in the middle of his land that had become pagan, that same night, God began to speak to him and tell him specifically what he needed to do. Let me tell you that many Christians today, when I ask them, what is God saying to you? Most of them give me this blank stare. And I realize they don't know what God's been saying to them, because God hasn't been saying anything to them. The reason he hasn't been saying anything to them is because, number one, they're not listening. Number two, when he did tell them something last time, they didn't do it. And then God stops speaking. Just the way your spouse, when she gets a little riffed at you because you didn't do the last thing she said, he or she's liable to stop talking to you. How many of you men, your wives, have ever given you the silent treatment? You guys know she's done that. I mean, two guys, more than that. Well, God also wants us to quit lying when your pastor asks you questions. All right? And just come right out and be truthful, you know. But anyway, so God, when you make an altar to God, you're going to start hearing God. Now, I hear the Lord speak to me just quite a bit now. There was a time when I really did, and I know people that don't hear God, they think you're lunatic if you do. But let me tell you what the Bible says about this. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." You know, Jesus said, "You'll hear," or the prophet said, "You'll hear a voice behind you saying, walk in this way." What he's saying is that God will enter into you, the management of your life, and begin to give you decisions that you ought to make, and he'll speak to you. I mean, God speaks to me about things all the time now, and he tells me things that I ought to do. And I want to tell you that there are a number of things I have not done that I should have done years ago, and now it's difficult to do some of the things that God told me to do years ago, but I've told God, if you will let me do them, I will. If you'll help me regather some of the things that you've told me to do, I will do them. And I'm so serious about it, about doing the things that God has told me to do. And that's why when he speaks to me about one of our church members, somebody that I love here in the fellowship, I'm their pastor, that I want to share with them what God is telling me, what I'm sensing about their life and what God may be doing, because that's what a spiritual director is. That's what a pastor is there for, is to be able to counsel and help and to share with you the perspective of God. Why else have someone like that around? You know, and the way the Bible puts it is, the Bible says, boy, I'm not even preaching my sermon, Brother Leo, but I think I'm saying what I need to say. The Bible says concerning a spiritual leader to obey them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering their manner of life. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, let them share things with you, because they are they which watch for your souls. The banker is watching for your what? Money. And praise God. I mean, if you had an accountant that was helping you with your business things, they would be watching for the management of your company. And they'd be watching for those things. You go to your doctor because he's watching for your physical health. But a pastor is someone that's watching for your spiritual health and that really wants you to follow God. So if I share something, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm not trying to get anybody here to pay attention to me, because I feel like you do. But if I were to come up and share something with you that I think the Lord wants you to consider, you ought to give strong consideration to that, because I'm watching for your souls. But anyway, when Gideon, he can hear God. My point is this. If you'll make an altar to God, you'll be able to hear God specifically. And God can save you more pain than you can ever imagine. He can save you more money than you can ever imagine. He can help you prepare for something that other people are not preparing for. God wants to speak to us. Listen to what he said to his disciples. I'm not telling you something that's not biblical. I'm preaching out of the word of God here. Jesus brought his disciples to himself the last 2 weeks of his life here on the earth. And he said, guys, I want to teach you the most important things, basically. And those are some of the great passages that says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he told them all this stuff. And then he taught them how to get all their prayers answered by abiding in Christ. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What he was saying is, if you'll get close enough to me and learn how to live in connection with your God, then everything that you want will be the right thing in life. And the things that you pray for and ask for, I'll be able to give you those, because you're asking exactly what I want you to ask. And you've learned to get from me exactly what I want you to get. So if you'll learn to abide in me. So that was a great lesson. But then he said this. He said, now heretofore I've called you servants. But he says the master doesn't tell his servants everything he's going to do. But he said, I'm not calling you that anymore. Why did he say I'm calling you? From now on, I'm calling you friends. It just about breaks my heart to think that God would call me a friend. But that's what he wants you to become. Abraham was called. the friend of God. Do you know why? Because he walked with him and he did whatever God told him. And so he said, from now on, you guys are friends with me. And he said, because a man tells his friends everything. And I'm going to start telling you everything that the Father has been telling me. So once we build the altar to God and we establish the right relationship with him as a child of God, as a servant of God, as a friend of God, then God can start telling us so many things about our lives that we need to know. And he does it in such a wonderful, non-threatening way. That's how you know that God is speaking to you. It's kind of a wooing of our hearts. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, when you're in touch with God, you're not like a quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon. But rather, you're filled with love and security, and with a knowledge of what God is saying to you, and with a desire and a heart to do it, and to do it all. And so Gideon began to hear God, and God said, go get your old man's idol and throw it down. That's not something Gideon, the runt of his family, would have wanted to do. But there's the father had it, big shiny idol to Baal out in that beautiful grove. He said, don't only tear that idol down, but he said, cut down the grove. Get rid of all that stuff. And that's what Gideon did. Now, this altar is what I want to talk with you about. And if we save America, we're going to have to resurrect the altar of God in our hearts, in our church, and in our nation. We've got to rebuild the altar. And I want to speak to you for the rest of my time just about three things. About what it means to come to an altar. And by that, I'm not talking about a wooden structure or a pile of stones piled up or even a beautiful building with an altar up at the top. I'm talking about a place where God meets a man, a place where God talks to you, a place where you come into the presence and you get out of the world and you separate yourself for a time and you come and you meet God. An altar can be in a place like this, and it should be. This church, this building, is not holy in the materials at all. None of the brick or mortar or metal or carpet or anything constitutes a church. But a church is a place where God's people have met together, and there better be an altar there among them. Otherwise, it's not really a church. Because an altar suggests these three things from Scripture that we need to have in our life. And the first place, and preeminently, the altar is a place where you worship God. And that's the B part to the outline, and I'm skipping around a little bit that I gave you, but I want to move it up to there because I believe the most important activity of your life is the worship of God Almighty. Because in the book of Genesis, the first thing we see men doing after the marriage of Adam and Eve, and after the culture begins to develop, we see brothers coming to worship God. And one of them brings the wrong kind of worship. The other one brings the right kind of worship. And that was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. But worship is the greatest thing that needs to happen in our life. I want to tell you that a lot of people come to church without worshiping God. I did it for years as a pastor. In my first 10 or 15 years, I was dedicated to God and committed to Him. And I would have done almost anything I think that God would have wanted me to do, but I just really didn't know how to worship. I would come to church and I would preach good biblical messages. I would study and get a word from God and I would preach. But after the service was over, there'd be a little bit of unfulfillment in my life. Sometimes I'd just crash after Sunday because it was such a taxing day. And I taught Sunday school, I preached, I met with people in the afternoons, and it was just an exhausting day. But there was something missing out of my life after it was all over. And finally, I realized what it was. It was in all my thinking of what my pastoral duties and what I had to do and these things, I just hadn't really worshiped God. And there came a desire when I met people who really knew how to worship God. And I spent some time with them. I would sense the presence of God with them. And I'd go to conferences where there was really great worship going on. And I came to understand that I was created to worship. I wasn't created to be a great success. Wasn't created to find out my purpose in life and realize my dreams. I was created to worship the living God. Jesus met with a woman who was a prostitute at the well outside of Samaria. Her life was one long torture chamber. She had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with at the moment was not her husband. She lived immorally. She was empty. She was going to the well at the hottest time of the day, not when the other women came, because she was alone. And a lot of people sin separates them and makes them to be lonely. And inside, they go inside, and Satan says, well, here, all you got to do is drink this. All you got to do is smoke this. All you got to do is put this in your arm and take this or pop this. And he gives you something else that pacifies you, that causes you numbness in your emotions, causes you to live in an unreal world for a while, and you don't even have the slightest notion what it means to worship and adore and love the God that created you. But God created you for worship. He said to this woman at the well, he said, if you only knew who I was, you would have asked me to give you something to drink. And I would have given you water springing out from within you into everlasting life. And then she talked about this matter of worship. Well, my fathers say we ought to worship on the mountain, but you Jews say you should worship at Jerusalem. Who's right? And Jesus said, woman, I tell you, the hour is coming, and it now is, that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking such to worship Him. You know what God wants more than anything else from you? He wants what a mother wants from her children. He wants what a wife wants from her husband. He wants what a father wants from his kids. He wants love. And a human being's love for God is called worship. It's called adoring Him, thanking Him, praising Him for all things that He's done, because there is not one good thing you've ever had that did not come from Him. It wasn't the work of your own arm that gave you what you have. It was an omniscience, omnipotent God who loves you enough to give you the ability to enjoy everything that you enjoy. And what we owe Him is worship. And that's what God wants. And altar is preeminently a place of worship. Satan took Jesus up on a mountain, told Him to give Him everything His heart had ever desired, all the power, all the kingdoms of this world, if He would only fall down and do what? And worship. But Jesus said to him, Satan, get thee behind me, because it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve. So an altar, when we build an altar, it becomes a place of worship. This place here has become that for me. Sometimes I come here when nobody else is around. I often know what else is around. And I've had some the most wonderful private worship experiences here. I love, though, when we meet together. When we sing songs like we did about Holy is the Lord. That's the same song we'll be singing in heaven. And I love to see people whose hearts get set free to worship God. So the altar is a place where a man or woman worships God, the greatest calling of your life. Now, the second thing about the altar is that it's not only a place of worship, but it's a place of prayer. You remember when Jesus got angry in the temple. Do you remember why he was angry? We've been to Israel and we've seen where the temple stood. We've seen the outer court and those things. And we've seen where it stood. And walked up the same, very same rock and stone that Jesus walked up to get to the temple proper. And so that was a wonderful experience for us. But I thought back about the time when Jesus came to the temple and he made the court of whips and he saw all those people buying and selling lambs, exchanging money and making merchandise out of God's people is what they were doing. And he became so angry, he drove them all out and he said, it is written what? That my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. So it's a place where you pray. An altar of God, a house of God, is a place where you pray. And I love to hear the prayers of God's people when we get together at church. And when someone leads us audibly in prayer. And all the other folks have prayed. Because more can be done in one moment of prayer than in many years of hard labor and work. I can tell you that. That if we learn to pray and pray from the right heart, God will do more for us than we can ever imagine through prayer. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not, or else you asked amiss. You don't use prayer correctly, the Bible says. The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So the Scripture says if we respect something more than we respect God, He won't hear us. That's what it means to regard iniquity. In our heart, it means something else is more important to you than God. That is iniquity when that happens. When there's something that you want more than you want to please Him. When there's something that you think about more than you think about God in your life, then you're not able to pray efficiently and effectively. So we need to come to God's house and find there a house of prayer, a place that we could pray. And quite frankly, when we're singing, I'm praying most of the time that we're singing. I'm shooting prayers up to God. When one of our brothers or sisters leads us in a prayer, I'm earnestly focusing on their words and realizing God is using them to speak to our hearts and to pray and to bring our petitions. And I believe people can be healed, helped, delivered, and set free. In the early morning service, one of the sisters asked me to pray for someone. That was a great burden to her, and she shared it with me, and it really was a great burden. And I said, let's begin to pray now for this deliverance. This person needs great deliverance in their life. And I said, let's pray. You get some people praying, and I'll get some, and then we'll go and try to minister and help this lady. But until the prayers are prayed for her, God hardly does anything without prayer. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit prays to the Father because prayer is so important. I don't say that I understand it. I simply tell you this, that God doesn't do very much at all unless you pray. But if you pray, heaven can come down. The Bible says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray over them in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall do what? Save the sick. And it says that Elijah was a man such as us. But he prayed and he shut the heavens up for 3 years. And then he capped off that teaching by saying, the effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man avails much. So you can pray effectively, fervently, and righteously and get the job done. But you need to learn to do those things. We need to learn more about prayer. And the only way that you're going to learn a lot about prayer is what? Not go to prayer school, but to pray. Prayer is so simple that a baby can pray. And it's so profound that a theologian in his latter years still has not exhausted very much about the mystery of prayer and praying. But God answers prayers. And sometimes He will answer the prayers of just a little child who prays from their heart. So the altar, we need to find the altar again, rebuild it, and it needs to be a place of worship and a place of prayer. And lastly, it needs to be a a place of sacrifice. Now, there's some things to understand about this, is that you have a sacrifice to make, but that's not the most prominent one that I want to discuss. There was another sacrifice that was made. That is the sacrifice that everything else depends upon. And if I don't have that sacrifice right, I cannot even offer my sacrifice to God correctly. Because we do have sacrifices to make, but we have to have that sacrifice worked out in our minds and hearts and understand it. If you had gone into the temple, when you walked into the holy place, you'd walk in, first of all, to a big outward court that that court, as it existed in the days of Solomon, could hold almost a million people, or perhaps a million people. It's huge out there, and people could flood into it from many gates and doors that they'd come in. There, a lot of people could be out there. They could be talking about everything, but, man, when you come to the holy place, that stops. You can't get into the holy place talking about a lot of profane things and a lot of other things like that. So not many people went into the holy place. Certainly only one person could go into the most holy place, because here's what happened. When you open those gates, if you see the tabernacle, 30 feet wide the old tabernacle was, with the curtains that held it back, and you open it up, and there it was in front of you, the brazen altar, a very big altar. Maybe 6 feet or 8 feet, I forget, square. A big square altar with huge horns that curled up on each corner of the altar, the horns of the altar. And there in the midst of that would lay the sacrifice. They had a place for killing the lambs, killing the sacrificial lambs over to the side, and then bringing them there and taking the blood and doing some things with it and putting that sacrifice on the altar, the brazen altar with the four horns. All of those things have great meaning, great symbolic meaning. And the sacrifice would be laid there. That was the first thing you saw when you went in to the holy place. Beyond that was great worship. Beyond that was in the Holy of Holies, where the priest went only once a year, and that without offering blood sacrifice for himself. But you know what's pictured there. There is pictured the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when we come to church every Sunday, I can't sing these songs that we sing without thinking of that sacrifice that Jesus made for me. I feel better if I shout out something about it. You're the Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Because I get it. I get that he was sacrificed for my sins. His sacrifice, the book of Hebrews says, has perfected us forever. The one sacrifice that he made, it did the job. And I don't want to ever forget it. And you will not worship God. You'll just sit there like you're at a Rolling Stones concert or something. If you don't understand, I guess they don't know who Rolling Stones were, maybe. I'm outdated. I don't know the new guys, you know. There has to be an altar that points to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, that causes us to have appreciation for what he's done. And you know the best thing that you can do when someone has sacrificed for you? What is it? That's exactly right. You know, my mother sacrificed a lot for us when I was growing up, and I really loved her because I saw her sacrifice all those years. So when she was sick herself, we moved in with her for about 3 months, and primarily we would rather not have been living there if it was just our own choice, because we had another place that we could have moved into, but we decided not to do that because I wanted, and Carolyn did too, wanted to do something for her in those last years of her life. And those were great months, you know, with Mom, and being able to return something of what she had done for us during the years of her life. And when you have been realized that your benefit and your future has been the result of the sacrifice of someone else, if you don't have a stony heart, you will sacrifice for them too. And God wants us to be a living sacrifice for Him. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God would have you to do, to offer a sacrifice to Him. And I'm praying that this effort, this is the first corporate effort in our church for some time, to work together for the benefit of people around us, to bring the gospel there, to have a revival service. And I pray that you'll be willing to make a sacrifice of your life, especially for this purpose, during this time of revival, but not just for a one event thing, but that you'll really be put upon by God to realize that your life can become a sacrifice to God. That the Bible says becomes a sweet smelling savor to God. When the prayers went up out of the temple, the people were on the outside. The way that worked when the temple had been constructed, they would come down to worship and bring their sacrifices. It would be their little sheep that they had put up. And, you know, they love their lambs, just like we love our pets. And a lot of times these sacrificial lambs would be taken out of the herds because they were the prettiest, the purest. And the children would take care of them and feed them and take care of them. And then they'd take those lambs down for the sacrifice, the best. They'd come down there, and this was all part of their, maybe they didn't understand the full thing, but it represented what God would do for us, and there's things that we can do for Him as well. And they would bring the lamb, and they would give it up to the priest. And he would take it along with, and they would just be milling around inside the holy place, not far from the brazen altar. And then, one by one, the priest would take the life of the lamb and put it on that big brazen altar. And the people were all out here outside the tabernacle with their moms and dads and children, and they were praying, "Oh God, help little Nathan. Lord, I pray that Benjamin can be healed. Lord, bless Ezekiel, our grandfather, he's sick. Lord, help the crops. Lord, please meet our needs." And they'd be out there praying in anticipation, and then they'd see the smoke rising up from their sacrifice. And once they did, they start praising God, because they believed God had blessed them, because they had come to a place to worship God. They'd come to a place to pray, and they'd come to a place to sacrifice, and they knew the deal had been done. And we've got to once again awaken ourselves that God has called us to be worshipers. He's called us to be men and women who pray, and He's called us to make sacrifices for us, for our family, and for our nation. And I don't mean by doing some great political thing. I mean turning our nation back to God. Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here without Jesus Christ, the real issue of every service is the salvation of a person's soul. To know that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. There are three things, and they're so simple that the world seems to miss it again and again. But the Bible says we have to come to a place that we realize that we're sinners, because the Scripture says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says to the very first man, if you do the right thing and follow God, you'll be well. But if you don't, it is sin that lies at the door. The Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. All of us have a problem with sin, and none of us are able to handle it without God. So we come confessing that we are sinners, that we need God in our life. That's repentance. And the Bible says, if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. You don't turn over a new leaf and get saved. You don't join a church and get saved. you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he can come into your heart and in your life and save you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What that means is this, is you've got to, in your prayer, make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the boss of your life. You have to repent. You have to believe and put your faith in Jesus. You have to make him the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that today, I invite you to pray this simple prayer and let Jesus Christ into your heart. Pray this way. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that. Please forgive me. I can't even help myself. But today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today. If you prayed that prayer this morning,